All right, we're going to be tonight in 2 Corinthians, if you want to find your place in your Bible there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but Haley led us in a song a moment ago, talked about Jesus saves, and so I thought, you know, it might be good. It's been a while since we had a salvation testimony of somebody that would tell us about your testimony of your salvation, of when you got saved, how you got saved, if you are saved. If you're not, we'll call the musicians back and give an invitation and start over, amen? And that. So who would tell us about the day of your salvation? Somebody? You're so excited to share. Okay, Haley? Okay. Wow. Amen. Okay. And how old were you at the time then?
I was freshman
in high school when you got saved. Okay. Wow. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And that, so I was saved as a sophomore in high school. So that's good. I'm glad you got that squared away. Yeah. And, you know, you don't want people to assume or think you're saved and you're really not saved. So are you saved? And it's most important to know that you know that you know. Amen. Somebody else, tell us about the day you got saved. Anybody? Come to know the Lord? Yes, sir. Okay.
I'm not a member.
That's okay. Amen. Okay. Amen. Sure.
So long story short, I got over there and I prayed for about 3 hours, man. I begged God to take this off me, just with me. And I begged and begged and wouldn't leave. And I'm on my face rolling in the dirt. Oh, everything I could do. I'm confessing every sin. I'm confessing my neighbors. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't leave.
Okay.
Wouldn't leave. So I finally just walked around to the front of the church by the time I prayed about midnight. And I just put my head down and I said, God, I honestly do not know.
Sure.
I said, I don't know if this is me, God. I don't know if this is you. I don't know if this is the devil. I said, but I determined in my heart from this day forward that if you never bless me again, and if this feeling never leaves, that I'm going to trust you and I'm going to serve you. And I said, in Jesus' name I pray. And when I opened my eyes, the church sign was up. And it said, when Satan brings up your past, point him to his future.
I like that. I like that.
And I just said, thank you, Lord. And you know, we all want this big feeling, this big hurrah, but God gives us his word and he gives us faith.
Yep.
I have learned to lean on faith, and it's gotten me through so much. I wouldn't trade it for any feeling. And I just love the Lord. I love God. He's been very good to me. He's given me a great family. And, you know, last few years we've moved, and I've just not been regular in church, so I've not been out there and not be there. I set up my devotions on. I very much been charismatic. They still love the Lord. And they
Yeah.
We've never been to a Baptist church like that. So it's good.
Good. Good. Amen. I love that testimony. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, when God's dealing with you, you got to get it right. Amen. And when God shows up and the Holy Spirit starts working in your heart and life, you'll know. And it's time to square it away. And praise the Lord that you did exactly that. Yeah. Amen. Got time for one or two more. Anybody else? Mark?
Yeah, I got saved April 18,
1969. Okay. Down Arizona, right? Oh, you were in Illinois then. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Wow, praise the Lord. How old were you then?
About
10 or 11 years old. Okay. All right. When you got saved, praise the Lord. Amen. That's good. One more. Take one more. Now's your chance. You'll regret it if you don't share your testimony. You say, man, I should have did that all week long. All right, Nita?
I was brought up
in
very
Okay. Sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Oh, they do. Yeah. Yep. Sure. Okay. Praise the Lord. 7 years old. Yeah. No, absolutely. And you say, well, when can somebody get saved? There's no magic age number. It's when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. And that, and you becoming aware of the fact of what it is. You got to understand that if in order to be saved, you got to know you're lost, and that. So I've seen them get saved at young ages, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old, depending on. And you know, it doesn't matter the age. Is the most important thing is that you do, whether it be age 7 or 10 or 11 or in your early 30s or whenever that is, that we respond to God. So Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. That he does. Thank you for those testimonies. If you will, in your Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we're going to look at the text tonight. When you look at this, to understand this chapter in the Bible, there's a few things you need to understand. You need to understand in the work of the Lord, especially here in Corinth, what Paul was writing, that Paul was the main character writing this letter to the church at Corinth, because there were issues and things going on. But he wasn't alone. He had some helpers. He had people that helped him in the ministry and that. And so depending on them, everybody has different leadership styles. You know, I'm the fourth pastor in 66 years here at First Baptist, but I knew Brother Carroll when he was here, the founding pastor and his personality, and he pastored here 8 years. And I knew Brother Spracklin, Dr. Welland Spracklin, when he came here in this church in 1966 over at the Calvary Baptist Church in Wayne at the corner of Van Born and Merriman, and he pastored here for 30 years. And handled the transition from Wayne to Canton. And we were boxed in out over there and couldn't grow and expand or anything. And so they come out here and bought this farm field here on the corner. And that's literally what it was just a farm field, bought this. And so Dr. Spracklin was here during those transition years of working in the ministry over there and then buying them and making the move from there to here. And there were many, there were some at that time, because I've been connected with the church since 1974, that a lot of them didn't make the move from Wayne out here to Canton. Although today, if you look at our membership and people that come to church here or and claim they're a member here at First Baptist, we have people from 11 different zip codes all around us. So still a lot of families from Wayne and that Wayne area. And then Dr. Spracklin retired, and he had a leadership style. Brother Carroll had a leadership style, and then he retired in about 1996, and the church called Pastor Ray Halsehoon, and he'd come and then took over the church as the senior pastor, and he had a different leadership style and that. And so each one, so when you look at it in the church, the impact, Paul here was really the father of many of these churches, started many of these churches, but he couldn't do it alone. So he had many helpers along the way. He had Timothy as one, and tonight we're going to see Timothy and Titus. Paul was able to do what he's able to do because he had guys like Timothy and Titus. Now hold your place there in 2 Corinthians 7 and go over to Philippians 2. And I want you to kind of keep this in mind when you look here in Philippians 2 and some of the things. Now, the church at Corinth had a lot of issues going on. They had some affliction. They had some sinful things going on. You know, they had a lot of things going on in the church. And Paul was trying to address some of them through the letters that he wrote. And, you know, it's one thing to get a letter. It's another thing if somebody shows up and face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, to deal with whatever's going on. And so Paul couldn't always be there, so he had Timothy there. And then later on now, we're going to see in this chapter, he also had Titus there. Now, Timothy and Titus were two different leaders, two different people. I always kind of picture Timothy as being more, he was very dedicated, and Paul mentions Timothy time and time again. Matter of fact, he does so right here in Philippians. If you look at it here in Philippians 2, and you get down to verse 17, when he's talking about Philippians 2 and verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He said, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me, but I trust, here it is now, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, the condition that you're in. He said, and notice what Paul says about Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So when you look at it here from Philippians 2, that Paul had great confidence and trust in Timothy and to be the right kind of servant. Now, you're there in Philippians 2. Go over a few pages to the right in your Bible to Titus. And Titus, and you get down to there, looking at the kind of leader that Titus is. Titus, Paul wrote this text, but it's in reference to Titus here, that Titus has a lot in common with Timothy. And the letters that are given to us concerning them is really due to the order of the churches and some of the things that were going on in the churches and that. And so when you look at it here, it says in verse 1, Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now notice, zero in on verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, Paul says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And for this cause, he says, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, pastors in every city, as I had appointed thee. And if any be blameless, and he goes on in talking about pastors and elders and bishops and that area there. But notice here, Paul left him in Crete to be able to set things in order in the churches. And so it was always coming back to a guy like Timothy when Paul couldn't be there to be able to be a help to the people. A guy like Titus, who I always kind of pictured Timothy being a little bit more timid, a little bit more shy, but yet very faithful, very dedicated to the cause and the work, brings a different leadership style to the ministry. And Titus then brings a different leadership style to the ministry. And we're going to see that here in 2 Corinthians 7. So let's go to our text verse, and 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. And Paul wrote this to the church there. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, talking to the Christians now at Corinth, he said, and notice how he starts out right away in verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, it's interesting. You talked a moment ago about some of those in whether Pentecostal or different background, the one that you mentioned there. I just did a funeral for my chiropractor who passed away. I had a chiropractor and family that I knew for over 30 years. And 2 weeks ago on Saturday, I preached his funeral, and his wife died during the coronavirus. And this guy's name is Dr. Aaron Blossom. And he attended a church, was saved, born again, knew the Lord. But he also went to a Pentecostal church. And so he and I used to talk about the Lord. You know, one thing we need to get our minds around. Now, I got saved in a Baptist church just like this. I've always gone to a Baptist church just like this one. But I've got a lot of people that I've known down through the years. I got relatives that grew up in the Nazarene church, and they were, and guess what? They're saved, and they, a little bit different doctrine on a few issues, but they love the Lord. My Uncle Roy, Ashland, Ohio, and he and I used to talk about Bible doctrine all the time in the Nazarene church versus the Baptist church. So anyway, I did this funeral a couple weeks ago and had a chance to present the gospel and share the gospel. And come to find out, there are several in the family, in the Blossom family, that are already saved and knew the Lord. So when you think about it here, they come from a lot of different backgrounds, some from a holiness background. But here, Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he says, basically, you need to clean up this filthiness. And you say, well, what is he talking about? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Well, there was a lot of things. There was a little bit of incest going on. There was other things going on. And you look at issues within the church and you say, that shouldn't be going on because it's written to believers. You say, well, once you get saved, there shouldn't really be any issues in the church. Well, the church is made up of people that are saved by the grace of God. And one thing that you don't need to be aware of it in that. I, being a pastor and being in the ministry and having to deal with a lot of issues along the way, I think I've seen just a little bit about everything along life's journey. People that get tripped up, people that get caught up in one sin or another, people that get into family issues and family problems, somebody that gets tripped up into adultery, or somebody that gets caught into precarious situations and that. So there's a lot that goes on, and there was a lot going on here at the church at Corinth. And so basically he's saying here, Paul's telling the church, you got to cleanse yourself. Matter of fact, hold your place there and go back to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. We've already covered this. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul talked about, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There appeared to be some light afflictions going on in the church at Corinth. So when you look at it, you know, it's an interesting thing that there was a lot of issues going on. So the letter written here that Paul addresses in chapter 7 deals with these issues. Whatever's going on, he's basically saying, you know, and he kind of generalizes it here to clean that up. Things of the flesh. Notice he says here, things of the flesh and the spirit. And then what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when you look at it, you say, well, should there ever be sin in the church? No, there shouldn't be. But is there? Yes, there is. And so we need to pray all the more earnestly. Why is there sin within the church and within the body of believers in the Christian community? Is because people, when you get saved, you're born again. Your soul and your spirit is changed. You're born again, saved by the blood of Christ. But the bodies that we're in are still in these fleshly bodies. So they once in a while, the people will do things, say things, act things out, do whatever that are sinful. And so Paul addresses that. So notice how he addresses, though, in verse 2. He says here, and it's really beginning in verse 2, Paul just kind of lays his heart out there. He said, receive us. We have wronged no man, and we have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. So he's getting ready to really come down harshly on the church at Corinth, and he's saying here, everything we've done has been to try to help you. We've not done you any wrong or any harm in any way. In verse 3, he said, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. So Paul's really telling them here, look, we love you. And sometimes the hardest medicine, is it not, is the castor oil medicine, is the speaking the truth, is putting the hammer down, like Paul's saying here, and it's the hardest one to be able to take. So he's really kind of come after the church and saying, hey, you know, this is tough love. I'm going to share some things with you, he says, but I love you. And he says here, you're in our hearts to die and to live with you. And then he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. He wasn't very timid. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. So sometimes the Christian life is not always a smooth road. Sometimes there's trials. Sometimes there's testing. Sometimes there's, sometimes you got to be really careful, because if a brother or sister, somebody you know in the body of Christ, and if they trip and fall, we ought never to sit in judgment. We ought to love them and try to encourage them to walk and whatever it is, to get back on track, to serve the Lord and to be faithful and to Him. And don't sit in judgment and being critical of that person. Because I guarantee you can go to any church in America and you will find within the congregations of the churches there'll be something somewhere, if you only knew the truth behind the scenes, that points out the human nature of the sinfulness of mankind. Paul says here, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Are there tough times? Absolutely. He said in verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, Paul said here, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, because without were fightings and within were fears. So he's saying here, he was tired. And sometimes you get the feeling from Paul, he was just bone-weary tired, you know. And sometimes people will do that. I've always been told, if you get tired, come aside and rest. What do you do if you get discouraged or depressed? You need to get recharged. You need to get your battery re-energized. Don't throw in the towel, don't quit. You got to have a no-quit mentality. If you're going through it, you know, Jesus oftentimes, what did he do? He found himself going to a quiet area to pray, into the mountain to pray, or into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, or getting alone to pray. And why to do that? Many times we need to get alone to pray like that, to recharge ourselves, to energize ourselves, and to realize that sometimes even the Christian life can be a challenge. He said here, our flesh had no rest. And there's trouble all around and trouble on every side. But I like what he says. Notice in verse 6, it's kind of a pivotal verse. Nevertheless, God. I like that. Nevertheless, God. Had God not intervened on our behalf, you and I wouldn't stand a chance. Nevertheless, God. That what comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So now Titus comes into the scene in verse 6. So everybody needs, you know what we never know? Here's what we don't know. I, as a pastor, I never know. Sunday after Sunday, we prepare sermons, we teach lessons and that. I never know on a Sunday, any given Sunday, who's coming through that door and what their need is and what's going on in their life, and I don't need to know. And I mean, sometimes people will share it with you and they don't. But I do know this, that God knows. And God knows those that need to be comforted. God knows those that need to be encouraged. God knows those that need to be exhorted. That's why it is so important that when people come, especially guests and visitors, that you greet them, that you shake their hand, that we all be friendly, that we go out of our way to welcome them and exhort them. You never know what somebody is hanging on by a thread and what they're going through in their life. And so that applies to all of us. And so the church body should be a place of exhortation, a place of encouragement, a place to lift up, a place to, you know, to help people get through the journey that they're going through and that they're on. So nevertheless, God, you know, I don't know about you, but I love it when God intervenes, but God, nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down. And he does so here by bringing Titus to the church at Corinth. Notice this now in verse 7, and not by his coming, not by Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, and your fervent mind toward me, Paul, so that I rejoice the more. Thank God for the Timothys. Thank God for the Tituses. You know, here's the way I always look at it. You know, when you think about it, you know, the church, the way the church is structured, it has pastors, it has deacons or elders and leaders within the church, and then we have teachers and others that come alongside. And so if you're in a leadership role, we should be always available to exhort, to try to encourage, to try to help, to try to lift people up. You go out there in the world, and the world's going to kick you down. And that along the way. So the last place you need to be kicked in the shins is when you come into church. And when you come into church, it should be an encouragement. Hey, brother, hey, sister, whatever. And try to help somebody navigate and get through what they're going through. And that's what Titus did. Titus enters the scene now to try to help the church at Corinth get through a very difficult time. Notice he says in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, Paul writing a letter, I do not repent. Paul is basically saying, I'm not sorry I wrote you this letter. Though I did repent, he said, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. And so Paul was really, if he couldn't be there, he'd write a letter. You know, a lot of, and that's a skill nowadays that, think about this, when's the last time you sit down and wrote a letter to somebody? It doesn't happen very often anymore. And just something from the heart, just writing a letter and to somebody, you know, maybe it's in your family or a friend or whoever, and sitting down. So in this day and age, they didn't have the internet back then. They didn't have email. They didn't have all the social media that we have today. Now we don't write letters. Now we send text messages, right? And or we get on a social media site or whatever that is and communicate that way. But letter writing is kind of a thing of the past. And I have letters that my wife has written. I save everything. And my grandchildren, I can pull up today. My children are in their 40s. I have files. I have a Chad file. I have a Jeremy file. I have a Chantel file. And I've kept all those. Many of that, I pulled them out during their high school graduation and put a few things that I could without, you know, giving the privacy away or whatever, things that they wrote and that. And so those become special. Handwritten notes from a spouse, from your spouse to you, I never throw any of that away. I tuck that away. And it won't mean anything to anybody else, but it meant something to me during the time of letter writing along the way. So if you want to use that, Paul said here, they wrote that. He said, I do not repent of that. He said, I do not repent, though I did repent. He said, for I perceive the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But he says in verse 9, now I rejoice. So now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, and that you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. And then I love verse 10. In verse 10, interesting. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So here Paul writes this, really gets after him as a father in the ministry, and what does the church do? Repent. They have a change of heart. They change their mind. They change their direction, and all because of probably the reprimand or the direction that Paul gives them, and then the leadership here of Titus. And he says in verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You know, it's interesting, he said here, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort." And boy, if anything, you know, going to church should be a place of comfort, should be a place of encouragement, should be a place where sick people go to get healed or to get strengthened or to get encouraged. People go that to get saved, and the believer can come and find help along the way. And so we find here, he says here, "Therefore we are comforted in your comfort. And yea, exceedingly, the more joyed we are for the joy of Titus. Because, why? His spirit was refreshed by you all." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that totally interesting in verse 13, at the end of that verse, that Titus here, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Did you ever get up and go to church or go to a house on the Lord's Day? And then something happens, you run into a certain person or certain people, and maybe it's what they do or how they act or what they say, and it refreshes your soul. And when you leave more encouraged and say, you know what? I can get through another week. I can get through another day. I can get through another hurdle. I can weather another storm. There's nothing in life that's new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So whatever it is that you and I are going through, somebody else has already gone through it. And we just need to learn to communicate. We just need to learn to encourage each other. We just need to learn to depend on each other and to help somebody along the way, along to take that next step. And so here with Titus, he said there, we joy for Titus because why? His spirit was refreshed by y'all. You have no idea how many times, how many Sundays, year after year after year, where I have walked out of here and the congregation or people within the congregation has refreshed my soul and my spirit, and I leave refreshed saying, you know what? And because many pastors, I'll tell you what they'll do. They get discouraged or they get disheartened or they will have troubles or challenges or whatever, and many of them will want to quit on Monday, only to go back to work on Tuesday. Because it doesn't, you know, how are you going to quit? How are you going to quit the Lord's work? How are you going to give up God? And I love what you said in your testimony there, is you make a commitment to the Lord. God, I'm going to serve you. From this point on, I'm going to change. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to give you my heart, my life. I want to be saved. I want to live for you and honor you. Are the struggles going to be there? Absolutely. Will the challenges still be there? Absolutely. Will the sorrows still come? I'm sure they will. But you can find help and encouragement and comfort and blessings along the way by the people. I could give you a long list of people in my life that in the Lord's work and the church work that have been such a blessing and an encouragement to me along life's journey along the way. The first one was my first Sunday school teacher I ever had, Dr. Harold Reinhardt, who was a chiropractor in Lawndenville, Ohio. That man always made you feel better, and I was a sophomore in high school. You talk about it in high school. Haley gave a testimony about being a freshman in high school. I was a sophomore in high school, and Dr. Harold Reinhardt encouraged us to live for the Lord. You just got saved. You're a sophomore in high school. Live for God and live for Him. Don't be ashamed. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy, and live for the Lord. And so he encouraged a bunch of high school boys, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade boys, to live for the Lord when out there it wasn't popular to do that. It was, you know, go with the crowd and go do the parties and go do the whatever they're doing and kind of go along with the way of the world. Not Doc. He'd always say, you know, you need to live for the Lord and give your life, you know, to Him. And so here, he said, we joy. Titus was refreshed by all of you. He said in verse 14, "For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed," Paul said, "but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." Thank God for the Tituses of the world. Thank God for the Timothys of the world. And Paul needed those people and definitely needed them here at Corinth. In verse 16, he said, "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And I think that's the way we should look at the Lord's work. You know, we're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't follow. You know, many, remember what Paul said, and he told the church, and he wrote in one of his letters, he said, "Some say, some are of Apollos, and some of Christ, or some of Cephas, or some of whoever, but all are of Christ." And many times, what you'll find out happening, many times people, you know what'll be interesting? Many have followed the ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley. Dr. Charles Stanley was a great pastor. Dr. Charles Stanley was a great Bible teacher. And many all over America, my wife and I included, followed his teaching and his instruction along the way. But here it is that the work of Christ is so important that if Dr. Charles Stanley is not here and no longer can teach and no longer can write and no longer do the things that he does, that he did all those years, that the work should go on and continue right on. Same thing. No matter what, where we're at, we're all just servants of Christ doing what God has called us to do in the ministry and the work of the Lord. And that's how Paul looked at it here. And that's how Timothy and how Titus, and they all worked together as a team effort in the Lord. So were there difficulties at the church of Corinth? Absolutely. Were there challenges? Absolutely. And Paul writes a letter to try to deal with some of those afflictions, some of those tribulations. And he said, you know, Paul's saying there back in verse 4, "I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." So the next time a trial lands on your doorstep or a tribulation or a testing along the way, you know, don't react to it in a negative way. Look at it and just say, "God, I don't know what's going on here, but I thank you for whatever it is, and help me get through and help me to understand this and help me to move forward." And so, you know, I never pictured the Apostle Paul as a whiner, as a complainer, as a oh me and oh my. You ever run into somebody like that? It's oh me and oh my, and why this and why that and that. Not Paul. Paul looked at it. He said here, "I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." They had tribulation and challenges. You know, a tribulation, a challenge, a testing like that is just an opportunity for God to show himself strong and for God to show himself on the throne and to pull you and I closer together as we walk with him. It's an opportunity for you and I to go to him in prayer and seek his will and seek his direction. So challenge. Some people get, you know, it's, what is it? It's not sometimes how you start out that's important. It's how you finish. And sometimes you'd be surprised. It doesn't take much to get people to quit in their tracks and to stop and no longer. It could be a tribulation, a testing, a challenge, or whatever along the way. Well, I'm just not going to serve God anymore. I'm just not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to go whatever along the way. And you just got to remain faithful. Paul said here, "I rejoice in all our tribulation." And Paul allowed those to bring him closer to God. Nevertheless, God, but God. And what a great God that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you. Thank you for the Word of God tonight. Father, thank you for this letter that Paul wrote and gave to the church at Corinth. Thank you for the young men like Timothy and especially Titus here in this chapter that was such a blessing to that congregation, to those people, and brought leadership into that church to be able to help them navigate through some very difficult times. God, I thank you for those people that you bring into our lives that help to help us to navigate or to see things clearly or to be an encouragement, to be an exhorter along the way, to be a comfort in a time that we all need to be comforted. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are and what you bring into our lives each and every day. And so, God, may we follow you. May we be an encouragement to others. May we realize as we meet other people and whatever they're going through, we have no idea what they're going through. But may we just be able to be there to be a source of encouragement and help and encouragement and strength along the way. And, God, we'll be sure to give you the praise because all that we do today, and like Paul said here, I rejoice even in my tribulation, even my challenges, even the hard times of life. God, we rejoice in those to thank you for who you are and for being our God and being our Savior tonight. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.